Paul's prayer for us, that we might be filled with the knowledge of His will, that's His Word, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And it's got to come from the Word. So you've got to have a plan. If you have a different plan, that's fine. But you've got to have a plan. You've got to plan your work and work your plan. Have to have a plan, otherwise it doesn't happen. I find that I have to do it in the mornings. When our kids were young, it was just impossible to have Bible study in the evenings. action stations, little league, soccer, homework, drama. The morning's the only thing that seems to work for me. And so that's, I've always just got up a little bit earlier in the morning to do it. If we're going to be the priests, the provider, the protectors, and the prototypes or examples for our family, we have to be taking in God's Word. And so you need a program to do that. Okay, let's pray and we'll start the book of Acts here. Heavenly Father, open our eyes as we study this terrific book about the expansion and the growth of the early church. And we pray that we might be gripped by the work of the Holy Spirit in planting the church all the way from Jerusalem to Rome. And we pray in Christ's name, amen. Okay, this morning I'm going to do a sort of an overview, and then for the next 13 weeks after that, and I think we have a couple of breaks with some special speakers, I'm going to do one chapter a time, because if you do less than one chapter, we'll be doing this for 3 years, or something like that. So we do it for one, and we're going to get to chapter 12, and that's a sort of a break in Acts. And if you're starting to look glassy-eyed by chapter 12, we're going to do something else. If you still look interested, we'll keep going through the book of Acts. So we have an audible at chapter 12, which is about 3 months down the road. All right. The other thing is that when you come to Bible study for Acts, bring your Bible, because it's a book where you sometimes have to look back and forth, and it's too difficult to do on the PowerPoint here. So bring your Bible, and we can go back and forth. Okay, let's look at the book of Acts. Most of you know the book of Acts pretty well here. The author is Luke. When you look at the book of Acts and you read through it, and you get to, I think it's Paul's second missionary journey, and he gets to Troas, suddenly Luke is talking about we. And they call the we sections of the book of Acts, because Luke accompanied Paul for a portion of the second missionary journey, probably on the third missionary journey back to Rome, and then on the trip to Rome. So Luke was an eyewitness of many of the events of Acts that he writes. He wasn't an eyewitness of all of it, but he's an eyewitness of a lot of it. So Luke is the author of Acts. He's writing to this fellow named Theophilus, who seems to have been a God-fearer, probably an important official in the Roman Empire, and Theophilus might have been his patron. He might have paid for Luke to actually write this down, and Theophilus was obviously a new believer of some sort. When I say a Gentile God-fearer, I mean he wasn't a Jew. It's written in the early 60s, so this is about 30 years after Christ died. And it's hard to date when it was written, and it doesn't make a whole lot of difference, but obviously Acts 28 ends up with Paul in prison. And Paul was imprisoned, at least for the first time, in about 62 AD. So it couldn't have been before that. It could have been after that. There's no mention of the fall of Jerusalem, because that was a big event when Jerusalem was conquered in 70 AD. So and there's no mention of Paul's getting out of jail, his ministry being rearrested. So most folks think it was written about 62, 63 AD. All right, the place of writing, probably Rome. It's really hard to be dogmatic about that. Probably Rome. It's a sequel. I think all of you know that, don't you? Luke also wrote what? Luke. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke. And so Acts is a sequel to the Gospel of Luke. And Luke actually wrote more of the New Testament than Paul. We forget that. Paul wrote 13 books. But Luke, if you count, I think Acts has something like 1,030 verses. And Luke has even more. So Luke is someone who the Holy Spirit entrusted with more of Scripture than anybody else. So it's pretty significant. And what the Gospel of Luke does is it tells us about the life, the ministry, the death, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Acts then is an explanation of the growth of the church after that. So they really need to be read together, at least that. The title is the Acts of the Apostles, but it probably should be the Acts of the Holy Spirit or the Acts of the Risen Christ, because that's really what it is. I mean, it's really, the book of Acts is really Luke saying that even though Christ died, rose again, and went to heaven, he is still actively involved in growing his church. So I actually favor the Acts of the Exalted Christ. And of course, he does it through the Holy Spirit. And that's really what's happening, is Christ is continuing his ministry, except he's doing it now through the apostles. And genre is just a fancy word for what kind of a writing is this. And it's not mythology or anything like that. It's a history. It's a sociological, historical, and theological book explaining the roots and growth of the new community, the church. So it's a historical book. It's accurate historically. We can rely on it. And it gives us an accurate picture of how the early church grew. This is the purpose of Acts. It's a little bit of a wordy sentence because you've got 28 chapters. I'm trying to capture in one sentence here. But basically, it's trying to explain. I mean, here's Theophilus, probably in Rome. And he's going to a church in Rome that's made up mostly of Gentiles, of non-Jews. And yet, he's read the book of Luke, and it seems like the whole program has to do with Jews. And so the big question is, how did God's program, which started with promises to the Jews, beginning with Abraham and all the Messiah, Jesus came to the nation of Israel, and the Messiah is the son of David, and yet here I am sitting in a church that has no Jews, only Gentiles, and the Jews don't like us. What happened? So basically, the purpose of Acts, or one of the purposes, is to explain how the church is rooted in the Old Testament and is rooted in Judaism, but it became separate and different as the Jews rejected the gospel and as the Gentiles embraced the gospel. And as we get close to the book of the end of Acts, there are many more Gentiles or non-Jews in the church than there are Jews. And so that's an enigma to anybody because the church of... How many of you are Jewish here today? Okay, yeah. Robert's the only one. So it's and yet we go back and look at that Old Testament for all the promises. So he's trying to show here that basically this new movement, the church, emerged out of Judaism. You know, Christ as a Messiah promised the Old Testament. It came to incorporate Gentiles to the community of God, and it's a legitimate extension of the plan of God, of God's continuing work through the exalted Christ and the Holy Spirit. So the church is God's program down here on earth now. And probably one of the key verses is in Acts chapter 1 that we'll look at next week. Remember, they were sitting around the fire with Jesus. He's been raised from the dead, and they say to him, is this the time you're going to restore again the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus said, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons, but instead, God's program for now is you'll be witnesses, and you'll share the gospel in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost part of the earth. And the mission of the church today is not the kingdom in the sense of establishing the Old Testament kingdom. It's the kingdom in the sense of being witnesses with the power of the Holy Spirit to the gospel, which brings people into the church. And that's really what it's. And that's a legitimate extension of the Old Testament, even though it doesn't have any Jews in it. And that's sort of a... the Apostle Paul, of course, deals with the same issue in Romans 9 through 11. All right, what do we have here? Okay, this is the theme is, yeah, it's just the growth and expansion of the church through this Holy Spirit and the testimony of the witnesses. There's some theological emphases here that as you go through, clearly the center of the book of Acts is God, His plan, His work, His sovereignty. I mean, the first speech the Apostle Peter gives, you crucified Christ according to the prearranged plan of God. And all through the book of Acts says, even though the Jews rejected the Messiah and the gospel, it was predicted that they would do that. It was predicted that the Gentiles would embrace it. This is God's plan. His sovereign plan is taking place. Obviously, you have the Gentiles there. Jesus, this is the other big theme. Now exalted to the right hand of God is the Lord of all for a gospel sent to all. No longer just Gentiles. The role of the Holy Spirit, the new community, and so on. Okay. This is the literary key to the book of Acts. You've got 28 chapters. You try to figure out an outline. This is the key verse, clearly, that I just quoted to you, Acts 1:8. And this is really the mission of the church. Just before this, in verse 5, Jesus has said, stay in Jerusalem, don't leave Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes upon you, until you're baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then 3 verses later, he says, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you'll be witnesses. Our basic mission today in the church is to be a witness in the same way that the apostles were witnesses and the disciples were witnesses in Acts. And this is a theme verse because this is really the outline of the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit comes upon you. That's Acts chapter 2. You'll be witnesses. That's all through the book. They start in Jerusalem. I think the first 7 chapters of the book of Acts really takes place in Jerusalem. And then basically Acts 8 through 12 really take place in Judea and Samaria. And then Acts 13 through the end to the rest of the ends of the earth. So this is sort of an outline of the book of Acts. There's one other key here, and you don't have to look them up now, but there are summary statements, and we sort of build our outline around these. Acts 6, these are statements where Luke seems to have come to the end of a sort of a segment, and he gives a summary statement, something like, and the church did well after this, and it grew, and so on. And as you can see, it's quite simple to see that the first part is after Jerusalem. The second part is after Judea and Samaria. Then we have the Gentiles come in and so on. The reason I have question marks next to these ones is they're not quite as clear as the other ones. But it seems like he breaks it up into these 5 pieces by his summary statements. All right, here's your outline. I'll just go through it really quickly and then we'll do it on a map. Basically... Well, that's too hard for you to go with. Okay, here we go. All right. This is the book of Acts by pictures. Okay. The church starts here in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 1, Jesus is with his disciples in Jerusalem down here. He promises them the Holy Spirit will come and they're to be witnesses. Then he ascends into heaven and they see him go up to heaven. And the angel says he's going to come back the same way as you saw him go. The rest of chapter 1, they choose another apostle to replace Judas. Remember that? And his name was? You get an associate's degree at Biola for that. His name was Matthias, right? Is that right? Okay. So this, Acts chapter 2, probably the key chapter of the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit comes upon this group of 120 or so in the upper room. And that fulfills all kinds of promises in the Old Testament. Yeah, that's the Apostle Peter actually quotes Joel, but also fulfills the promise of Jeremiah 31, Ezekiel 36. Lots of promises in the Old Testament that the Spirit will come. The end of Luke's Gospel, Jesus promised the Spirit will come. So something hugely significant happens in Acts chapter 2. The day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes and we move into the new covenant. The old covenant ceases and we move into the new covenant, the age of the Spirit rather than the age of the law. It's not a black and white thing. You'll see it kind of, I mean, it's black and white theologically, but the recognition of it isn't. Acts 2, huge thing. Peter preaches a great sermon on the day of Pentecost, and he says at the end, what? God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. And they say, what should we do? And he says, repent, be baptized, and for the forgiveness of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And those are the two key blessings, of course, of the church age. The two key blessings of the new covenant are forgiveness of sins. Because in the Old Testament, even though sins were forgiven in a sense, they were really covered over because Christ hadn't died yet. Now that he's died, sins are truly forgiven, and we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And those are the two major blessings that we have as Christians. And they're actually pretty cool. All of my sins are forgiven. I like that one. All of them, past, present, and future. They're all forgiven as far as the east is from the west. They're buried in the deepest sea. They're totally forgiven. That's pretty awesome. And then we have the gift of the Spirit. God's Spirit comes to live within us and lead us, guide us, direct us, and assure us that we'll go to heaven when we die. Those are the two major blessings. And in the book of Acts, forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Spirit through faith in the resurrected Jesus Christ is a message of the apostles. That's what the apostles preach. He died. He was raised from the dead. If you believe in him, you'll have forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. That was the message. It wasn't until the Apostle Paul later on that he wrote in the book of Galatians and Romans, how can a just God forgive sins without propitiation, justification, and all those things? But the early apostles weren't worried about the theology of it that much. They were just worried about the fact. If you believe in the Messiah, that he was raised from the dead, you'll receive forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will indwell you. And it wasn't until a few years later that Paul had to figure out that the only way God could do that is by Christ being crucified on the cross, satisfying the Father, and all that picture that Dave and I show you about every 6 months about that. Then we'll do that one day. So that's the message. And of course, in Acts chapter 2, 3,000 people get converted. They get baptized. Now, I used to think the 3,000 people got converted was because Peter was such a great preacher. No, those guys all saw Jesus' miracles. They really were. Peter was reaping what Jesus had sown. And I think that's what happened. And then, of course, the Holy Spirit was with them. Then chapter 3, they heal the lame man. Chapter 4, you know, they get imprisoned, and the prison doors come. We get imprisoned twice, but prison doors come open. Have the great prayer meeting, and there's now 5,000 people in the church. And again, these are mostly folks who had. If you remember, this is soon after Passover. You know, everybody comes to Jerusalem for Passover. Christ was crucified. Many of them stayed around afterwards for Pentecost. So a lot of those folks had come there for the feast. They had seen Jesus. They knew the miracles. And so you have 5,000 people converted in chapter 4. Then chapter 5, you have this weird story of Ananias and Sapphira. You remember that? Boy, that is the most scary story in the whole Bible to me. Because Ananias and Sapphira pretended they were more spiritual than they really were. Now, I have to tell you, if God judged me by that standard, I wouldn't have made it out of seminary. I mean, we all pretend to be more spiritual than we really are. And that's really what they were doing. And yet God, every now and again, comes down and reminds us that he wants genuine hearts. He's not interested in showboating. But it's a sin that we all, wow, we're all guilty of. And those of us in ministry are probably more guilty of it than anyone else. So, whoops. So we're still in Jerusalem here. Chapter 5, then chapter 6, they have a little bit of a fight about church is getting practical now about the fact that the widows of the Greek-speaking Jews were not being fed the same as the widows of the Hebrew-speaking Jews. A little bit of a problem. And so the apostles decide, look, we need to appoint some deacons who need to be full of the Holy Spirit so they can do that. And we apostles need to give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. And that's their primary responsibility. We're still here. One of the deacons is a guy by the name of Stephen. Stephen preaches that great sermon in chapter 7, and he gets stoned to death. It's tremendous. In fact, it's the first walk through the Bible that we have in the Bible. He sort of does a walk through the Bible, and he gets to King David, I think, and they get angry and stone him. But and he dies, the first martyr. Acts chapter 7, we're still in Jerusalem here, still martyr. It's about 2 years. The church is about 2 years old at this time, maybe 2.5 years old. So the first 7 chapters, about 2 years. Stephen is stoned to death, and we all know that the apostle Paul, who was then Saul, was the one who orchestrated the stoning of Stephen. He was there. And then, of course, in Acts chapter 8, And again, this is the way God works, is that the church has sort of forgotten about the Judea, Samaria, and the end of the world at this stage. They had the 5,000 people in Jerusalem. They had a great worship team, cool Bible studies, great volleyball program. They had a good deal going there. And they'd forgotten about going out to the rest of the world. So what happened? We have Stephen. Then right after Stephen, Acts chapter 8, the church is really persecuted. And they're driven out. And so they go to where they were supposed to go, Judea and Samaria. This is where they go to this area here. They get driven out of this area. And so Acts chapter 8, they get driven out. Acts chapter 9, the apostle Paul gets converted on the road to Damascus. You all remember that? Great story. Sees the light, is blinded, becomes a believer there. And then Acts chapter 10, here's Caesarea right here. Acts chapter 10, Acts 2 and Acts 10, and maybe Acts 15 are the three key chapters in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 10 is when the gospel goes to the Gentiles for the first time. Up until Acts chapter 9, only Jewish people have trusted the Messiah and received forgiveness and the gift of the Spirit. And you'll remember the story there. Peter's a Joppa, which is just right over here, just below Caesarea here. He's in Joppa. He sees a vision. Sheet comes down, and there's animals on it, some clean, some unclean from the Jewish perspective. And the voice from heaven says, "Eat." And Peter, Peter said, "Not me. I don't eat that food." And the voice said, "No, what God has called clean, don't you call unclean." And then, of course, at the same time, God is talking to Cornelius in Caesarea and saying to him, "Send for Peter." So Peter comes, preaches a sermon to them and says, "Look, normally Jewish people don't come and eat with Gentile people, but God told me I need to do this. And this is the message. The Messiah, Jesus, died. He rose again from the dead. If you believe in him, you can have forgiveness of sins." That's a pretty cool thing. As he's in the middle of preaching, hasn't finished yet, the Holy Spirit comes down upon the Gentiles. And they also speak in tongues, similar to Acts chapter 2, because it was important that the Gentiles, the Jews and the Gentiles, had the identical blessing. Remember, Peter says, "This is what happened in Acts 2. How can we prevent these people from being baptized? This is what happened to us." Gentiles are acceptable into God's community now. It was such a big thing that he then had to go down to Jerusalem, and the whole of chapter 11 is his explaining to the other apostles why he did this. And he kept saying, but the Holy Spirit told me to do it. And the Holy Spirit came down just like it did with us. So I thought that was a pretty cool thing there. So the church decides here that, yes, God is now allowing Gentiles into this new community. And this is like riveting. This is like big time. Jews and Gentiles didn't talk to each other. This is sort of like some of the stuff that goes on in the Balkans, maybe some of the racist kind of a stuff there. I mean, this is really big. This is like huge to say Gentiles are now acceptable into the kingdom. Because Gentiles back then weren't, well, some of them were, but it was a huge thing. Anyway, Acts 10, Acts 11, everything's happening here. Acts 12, we kind of go back a little bit to Jerusalem here with Peter and so on. And then Acts 13, the gospel goes to the whole world. So Acts 1 through 7 is in Jerusalem, about 2 years. Acts 8 through 11 is about 14 years of time. And the gospel goes out here to this area here, right over here. And the farthest place that it got is to Antioch over here. Antioch was the farthest place people had gone to during the spread of the gospel. And so now we're about 16, 17 years after Christ has been raised from the dead. And the gospel has now gone to this area. This is the farthest reach here. Might have gone to Egypt and Libya, because remember the Ethiopian eunuch. So I mean, it might have gone there, we don't know. But all we know about it is in this area. Then Acts, Antioch becomes the basic major outpost of the church. The emphasis shifts from Jerusalem a little bit to Antioch. The Apostle Paul had taken, you know, he got converted on the road to Damascus, came to Jerusalem, wasn't accepted well, went back up to Tarsus, his hometown, for about, it looks like maybe even as much as 9 or 10 years. And then Barnabas, good old Barnabas, goes and gets him and says, you need to come and help us minister in Antioch. So you got this church in Antioch here, and the Holy Spirit says to the elders of the church while they're fasting and praying. Oh, what did I say? Fasting and praying. Do we do that? Oh, sorry. The fasting and praying. I just thought I'd just throw that in. I probably should have thrown it out, but I threw it in anyway. Okay, so Antioch here, Holy Spirit says, send out, I've called Paul and Barnabas. And then the rest of the book of Acts is their three missionary journeys. I'm going to get this right here. The first missionary journey, you remember they go to Cyprus here because that was Barnabas' home territory. They go to Cyprus, up here to Perga, and then they go to this other Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, which is South Galatia here, because Paul then wrote the book of Galatians here. Then they come back down here. And that took a couple of years, maybe even less than that. And they planted churches, remember, in Derbe, Lystra. And this is central Turkey here. That's the first missionary journey. Then, at the end of the first missionary journey, the church in Jerusalem is still a little bit worried. Actually, not the church in Jerusalem. Some of the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem are still worried about the fact that Gentiles are becoming Christians in Turkey. And they said, you know what? you've got to be circumcised, man. I mean, you know, if you want to become a believer, you've got to be circumcised. So in Acts 15, Paul and Barnabas at the end of the first missionary journey come back down to Jerusalem here and have the big council at Jerusalem, which says, and you know, Paul and Barnabas tell of Gentiles coming to Christ, and the Jewish contingent give their spiel, and the apostles through James say, Gentiles don't have to be circumcised. It's a gospel of grace. You're not saved by works or becoming part of the Jewish covenant family there. So that was a big, big deal. There's a bit of a compromise that said Gentiles shouldn't commit sexual immorality, which probably is pretty relevant because that was pretty rampant in those days. So then the second missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas have a bit of a fight. Remember that great sermon when the two apostles duked it out? Barnabas took John Mark and Paul took Silas. So Paul's second missionary journey, he goes up here to Antioch and then he visits these churches here. Then remember he goes to Troas, over here he gets Timothy. Timothy hooks up here in Iconium somewhere. And then Luke joins them over there. And they come over here and they start the church in Philippi, Thessalonica, come down to Athens, and then they do the church in Corinth. Corinth right over there. You remember that? And Paul, and then he came back here. And then we have the third missionary journey, where Paul goes back and he revisits some of these churches, and then he ends up in Ephesus for about 3 years, and then he goes and revisits some of his churches and comes back again. And then when he comes back to Jerusalem for the last time here, he gets arrested, and he's held in jail in Caesarea for about 2 years, and then he goes on his trip to Rome, and the book of Acts ends in Rome with the gospel now firmly planted in Rome. That's the book of Acts. Okay, have you all got it down now? Oh, I have one other slide that's a pretty cool one. How do I do it? this is modern day Turkey. I imagine, I don't know, it's probably 1,000 miles. Maybe more than 1,000 miles, maybe 2,000 miles. Yeah, there's a mileage key. That is. Yeah, that's pretty good. Actually, I'm wrong. It's 300 miles. That's 300 miles. 3, 6, maybe 1,000. Maybe 1,000 miles. And the interesting thing about the Apostle Paul, everyone's different. When you read the Psalms and you read King David, David looks at the scenery and God's beauty and poetry. The Apostle Paul goes through all this beautiful territory. He never once comments on the weather, the scenery, beauty. He was an A-type personality. He was driven. And I'm sure he is like... And yet, King David is the opposite, a man after God's own heart. He saw beauty, he saw scenery, he saw these things. God uses different people in different ways. Okay, this is a helpful little thing that kind of concludes our thing here. Is that this kind of gives you an idea of where the books were written, and you don't have to follow this really well, but. This kind of, you know, this is the first, second, and third missionary journey, and just gives you a little idea of when Paul wrote some of these, some of the books here. And, okay, thank you. Okay, I've got one more thing before we discuss here. I think it's really important to see that the book of Acts is God... Now, it's really the exalted Christ growing his church through the power of the Holy Spirit and through faithful witnesses in the midst of terrific opposition. And yet, there's a triumphal note that the gospel gets to Rome. Rome is like New York of today. Rome was the capital. And in a period of about 30 years, the gospel got from Jerusalem with just these 120 people to Rome and then obviously spread to the whole world. So there's a real sense of God's sovereignty, his power through the Holy Spirit amidst fierce opposition, building his church and prevailing, but through very difficult times. Opposition from Jews, opposition from Gentiles, and it's a huge spiritual battle that's going on. But God's program happens. Okay. All right. Here's your discussion questions for today. Okay. I thought I would start out real slow here. What are your spiritual and ministry goals for 2010? You know, what is it that you want? How do you want to grow? If you don't want to share, that's fine. Listen to the guys around you, but it's important to kind of think: what do you want to do? I want to be a better husband. I want to lead my family spiritually. I want to pray more. I want to be involved in ministry. What is it that we're gonna? What is it we're going to be and do for God and for the kingdom this year? Secondly, what Bible reading program are you going to follow? And after this is over, we'll all stand and take an oath that we'll commit to it. So this is your choice, G.I. Joe or Navy SEAL. This is a good year. Last 2 years I was G.I. Joe. Let's see how I'm a Navy SEAL. Well, hopefully, we'll see. You got to finish to be a Navy SEAL. Anybody can start. You got to finish. And then the last one, if you want to share, what's your biggest challenge? What's the biggest challenge facing you in 2010? You know, we have a very challenging economy for many people. For some people it isn't. For some people, they have found their place and things are pretty good for them in 2010, and their challenges are more health and spiritual. Others of us, or relationships. Others of us, it's relationships or health or finances. But whatever your challenge happens to be, maybe you can share it with people around your table. And if you don't like my questions, make up your own. But just talk to each other for the next 15 minutes. All right. Circle the wagons.